Well, I greet you in the name of the Lord Christ, and it is truly an honor and a privilege to be back here on campus. Our time here, 40 years ago, dinosaurs were not on the earth at that point in time, but I realize that I am quickly becoming a dinosaur, but our time here was truly formative. God used godly men and women to pour into our hearts and our lives, and certainly the foundations for the preparation of ministry were laid here by the locks of Dr. Anderson and names I'm sure that you're familiar with, Dr. Paul Ryder, gone on to be with the Lord, Mr. Alton Perrin, Dr. Winters, so many more. Man, what a privilege it has been to have been subject to their discipline and their teaching. It was indeed formative years for us. And I brought with me a memento, a token, if you will, of something that I understand is still being given out to this day and time. And I'm glad to report to you that my wife, along with Dr. Anderson's design, handcrafted these, and they were the very first ones that were given out. And trained to serve, that is the statement that is etched into this towel, and it has found a prominent place wherever we have been serving, and it has always reminded me that indeed that is the case of our time here. And I would remind you that it is the case, and it is the purpose of your time here, is to be trained to serve the Lord. Today, I wanted to talk with you about the most important thing about serving the Lord, and that is loving the Lord. We heard from the Lord Christ that indeed this is the first concern in our walk with the Lord, is to love Him with our total being. You can do a lot of stuff in ministry. You can administrate programs. You can plant churches. You can do a lot of stuff. You can lead worship. But if that service is not being rendered out of a heart of love for Him, then I dare say that it certainly, it may be used of the Lord. It's amazing to me the things that God can do. But that which is most honoring to Him and most glorifying to Him is whenever we serve because we love Him. I'd like to read for you, if I can, just Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 40. And use that as a platform to talk about how to do the most important thing in ministry, and that is to love God. Beginning at verse 34, "But when the Pharisees had heard that He had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked Him a question, tempting Him, and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all of the law and the prophets.'" And so, loving God with our whole heart is the most important facet of our Christian life. And in doing all of the stuff that we can do in ministry, and doing that perhaps as a ritual, routine, because of others' expectations, those motivations will fall short. It'd be kind of like going to the Super Bowl and serving in the concession stand. You attended, but you didn't do the main thing. And so this morning, I'd like for us to consider two things, okay, about this proposition. What does loving God look like in practical life? And then how do we grow in our love for the Lord? First of all, what does loving God look like in practical life? I'd like to take you to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And you can look at that passage. I assume that most of you are familiar with it. From verse 15 and 17, it's the story of the Lord Christ with Peter, and I think there's about seven of the disciples that are there for this occasion. And it is Christ's challenge and his restoration of Peter after Peter's denial. I think that as you make your way down through that story and as you will remember it, that Christ asked Peter three times, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? And the third time, the commentary is that Peter was grieved because Christ asked him a third time, do you love me? I want to share with you two things that loving God first and foremost, the love of God being preeminent in our life, I'd like to share with you two things that it doesn't mean, okay? Two things that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you can't have other affections in your life. If you noticed that Jesus asked Peter, Peter, do you love me more? Implying that there were other affections in Peter's life. Now, some of those may be sinful and wrong, but some of them may be very appropriate. There's been a bit of a debate concerning what Christ meant whenever he asked Peter, do you love me more than these? What are the these that he's talking about? And he doesn't elaborate on it, and so we're kind of left to our own to figure that out. There are a number of suggestions that have been made. Perhaps Jesus was asking Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these guys? Do you love me more than you love them? They had spent 3 years or better as companions, as disciples, following the Lord Christ. They had seen a lot together. They had been through a lot together. And if you've ever been part of a group and you've ever faced any kind of adversities or you've ever engaged in any kind of a common objective, you know that there are certain affections that grow in that companionship. And so perhaps Christ was asking him, Peter, do you love me more than you love these guys? I really don't think that was what he was talking about, but it's a possibility. And I would simply say this, that in all of our relationships on that horizontal level, there can be none that can be antagonistic toward the will of God being done in our lives and that be a proper relationship. We have to love Christ more than all of our other relationships, regardless of how close they may be. Any relationship that you have that is hindering the will of God in your life, it needs to be put in its proper place, and it needs to be kept there. Perhaps it was his vocation. After all, if you read in the first part of the chapter, even after Christ had been crucified and that he had been raised again from the dead. Peter had seen him. He had been at the tomb. But for whatever reason, Peter made a decision. And he said to at least six of the other apostles, I'm going back fishing. I'm going fishing. And being the leader that he was, six of them said, we'll go with you. And so this was Peter's former vocation, you know. He had been walking with the Lord. He had abandoned that vocation. He left his nets, and he followed Christ. And no doubt had hopes of acquiring a prominent position within the kingdom that he believed that Christ was going to establish. And whenever Christ was crucified, Peter denied him three times, had failed miserably, even though he had been resurrected. For whatever reason, Peter decided, I'm going fishing. And so perhaps that's what Christ is alluding to here. Peter, do you love me more than your vocation? The boats, the nets, the fishing, and all that goes along with that? Do you love me more than these? I think that perhaps Christ wasn't alluding to that either. I think more than likely he is pressing Peter. Peter had made a declaration back in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew records it. Peter said, others may be offended by you. This is whenever Christ told them that he was going to die. And Peter said, no matter what they do, if they abandon you, I will even die for you. That's a bold declaration. And of course, you know as well as I do, Peter failed miserably at that. And so I think that perhaps Christ may well have been alluding to that event in Peter's life where Peter had said, they may abandon you, but I won't. And so I think that Christ was challenging that in Peter's mind, in Peter's heart. Peter, you made the bold declaration at one point in time that you loved me more than all of these guys. Is that still true? And of course, you can only imagine Peter as Christ posed those three questions to him. And the heartbreak, perhaps the guilt, and perhaps the shame. But Christ did not say to Peter, Peter, do you love me and me alone? There were other affections in Peter's life. But what he's asking Peter to do, and I think what he's asking us to do, is to order our affections in the proper order. When our affections get out of order, folks, that's whenever we are vulnerable to sin and failure in the Christian life. You can love the ministry. You can love the church. And I'm talking about the institutional church. And I'm talking about institutional ministry without loving Christ. And if that ever becomes the case in your life, you can love the status. You can love the title. You can love a lot of different things in ministry. But if you're not loving Christ first, then ministry will soon wear thin. Because you remember, following each one of those questions, Christ said to Peter, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's response was, yes, Lord. Yes, I love you. And then he gave him a directive. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. And there are some wonderful, marvelous people that you will minister to and that perhaps you are ministering to. But sometimes those lambs are not soft and cuddly. Sometimes it's kind of like hugging a porcupine. Sometimes they stink. Sometimes they're just ornery. And it's not always easy to serve God's people and God's flock. But in those dark times, and I assure you, there will be dark times in ministry. There will be difficult days. You can't live out the Christian life. Now hear me. You can't live out the Christian life in a sin-cursed world among sin-cursed people and not go through difficult days. But when those difficult days come, if you love Christ and you're doing what you're doing because you love Him, that will sustain you. That will keep you. I have classmates, and I can't say that sat where you sit because this wasn't here when I was here. But I have classmates that come through these halls, and at one point in time in their life, they seemed to be bright and shining stars and had a great future in ministry ahead of them. They're no longer in ministry. I don't know what happened. And I'm not righteous enough, and I'm not wise enough to be their judge. But I do know this, that if I love Christ first and foremost, that love will sustain me, and that love will keep me, and that love will motivate me to serve Him and to remain faithful. It doesn't mean that I can't love other things. It doesn't mean that I can't love other people, but I must keep them in order. One other thing that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean for me that I have to love Him with perfection. I'm not capable of that. And whenever I read those verses, that I am to love God with my total being, I'll be honest with you. If I spend just a moment in introspection, I have to confess, and I have to be honest and admit there's times in my life whenever I don't. The exchange that took place between Peter and Christ there in John 21 is interesting. I understand that they were probably both speaking Aramaic, but the Spirit of God inspired John to write in the Koine Greek. And the words that are used there in that exchange are interesting. For Christ asked Peter, "Peter, agapao?" And that's a term that's familiar to you. It means that sacrificial love that God loves us with. And Christ asked Peter, "Agapao?" And you know Peter's response, "Phileo." Oh. Can you imagine the strain? But there's something different about Peter. Now he's honest. Christ says, "Agapao?" And a second time, Peter says, "Phileo." The third time, Christ says to Peter, "Phileo?" And he says to him, "You know all things. You know all things. And you know that is phileo. At this stage and at this point in my life, it's phileo." And so the terms agapao and phileo help us to understand that while Christ calls us to that deepest, highest level of love, I think there's a level of understanding. He knows our frame. He knows our hearts. He knows where you are. But He won't leave you there. He'll always call you to deeper waters. He'll always call you to deeper levels. But He knows where you are. And thank God, His love is unconditional. For if it was conditional, He wouldn't have loved Peter. And He wouldn't love me. But He does. Two things that it does mean. And we've got to go quick. One is that there can be no other affection that is preeminent. We've already alluded to that, and I won't belabor the point. But this concept and this idea of loving God supremely is found throughout the Scriptures, both Old and New Testament. We find it in the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. It's the first commandment. You are to have no other gods before me. It's in the great Shema, Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and we are to love Him. How? With our total being. It's repeated in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. Love and serve with all of your heart and soul, Moses exhorted the people. Paul alludes to this concept and this idea in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. He says that if you don't have love, then you're like a tinkling cymbal. And so this concept is throughout the Scriptures, and it is something that we must constantly be aware of, and it is something that we must constantly seek to refine in our own hearts and our own lives. And be on guard whenever you may find yourself allowing other loves to creep in and to crowd out and to take the place that is only reserved for Christ. The second thing that this means is this, is that this love will be manifested in the pursuit of God's will. If you love Christ first, it will be manifested. It will be evident. It will be a feature of your life. Because I want you to notice that after each one of those queries between Christ and Peter, he said to him, Peter, if you love me, feed my lambs. There is a vertical and a horizontal dimension in ministry. Our ministry is executed among people and on that horizontal level. But it cannot be done without the vertical dimension being intact and being healthy and being strong and growing in that facet of our lives. Feed my lambs, the little ones, the immature ones, the ones who just came to faith. Feed them. And that word, bosko, is the term in the original text. And it simply means to tend, to take care of, to nourish. And oftentimes in ministry, that is a one-way, it's a one-way street. It comes from you to them. Oh, there's wonderful folks in church. I have some wonderful people that love me, and I love being around them, and they feed my soul whenever I'm around them. But ministry, large and in part, comes from you to them. And if there is not this vertical dimension where you are feeding your own soul with the love of Christ, pretty soon your well is going to run dry. And so that will be manifested in faithful service and in the pursuit of God's will. Just a couple of things. How can I grow in my love for God? How can this be nurtured? How can this be refined? How can I guard my heart? I want to give you two things. First of all, I want you to own your own sinfulness. As you understand your own depravity, and you understand just how grievous your sin is to a holy and a righteous God, and then you understand that He was willing to come and die for you, you cannot grasp that truth and not love Him. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, there's a story of a Pharisee that invited Christ in for dinner. There was a woman of ill repute that wandered into that dinner. And she began to worship the Lord. She wept and her tears dropped on His feet. She anointed His feet with oil. She wiped them with her hair. Simon, the Pharisee who had invited Him in, thinking within his own head, how'd you like to have a dinner guest that could read your mind? Was thinking in his own head, if he was a real prophet and he knew who was touching him, he wouldn't let her even near him. And Christ said to him, Simon, I've got something to say to you. And Simon said, say on. And so then he gave him this parable of two debtors. One owed 50, one owed 500. And the person who was holding the debt forgave them both. And then he asked him this question. He said, who do you suppose will love the master more? And Simon said, the one who was forgiven much. He said, you've said correctly. And here's my point, folks. If you want to grow in your love for the Lord, then own your own depravity. Understand just how grievous your sin is before a holy and a righteous God. Because if you see yourself as a little sinner, your love for the Lord will be little. That's exactly what he told him. He said, to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. It's difficult for us sometimes to believe how utterly sinful that we really are. But friends, we are. Job chapter 42 and verse 5 and 6. After having been through all that Job had been through, and he kept declaring his own innocence, finally God broke his silence after 37 chapters. And he spoke to Job, and he began to ask Job a series of questions. Whenever he finally allowed Job to speak, here's what Job said in verse 5 and 6. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. Anytime that we see humanity coming into the aware presence of the Lord, that's their reaction. Isaiah said, woe is me, for I am undone. Has that ever occurred in your own heart and in your own life? That repentance, not just of what you've done, but what you are, what you've become. Until you understand that, you're going to continue to love the Lord little. If you see yourself as a big sinner, okay, and I got news for you, you are, then you can love him a lot. The second thing is to accept the deep, rich love of Christ. Herein is love, John said in 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us. He sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:19. And you help me out here now, okay? We love Him because whenever you understand the depth of God's love, and you accept that love, and you believe that He loves you just because of His own volition. He set His affections upon you. He loved you because He loved you. And that's not subject to change. Rabbit hole for just a smidgen. Guys, let me give you a hint here. Whenever your wife, and if you don't have one, look for one. Here's a good place to find one. Whenever she says to you, why do you love me? That's a loaded question. Okay, that's a loaded question. If you say, well, you're just so cute. Well, what happens when she ain't cute? You're just so smart. Well, what happens whenever I get Alzheimer's? Are you going to love me whenever I got Alzheimer's? Okay, so don't go there. Here's the answer. I love you because I love you. I choose to love you. And I will not stop loving you. God's love is set upon us for an eternity. Accept that. And whenever you plumb the depths of His love, then we love Him because He first loved us. Dear friends, let me give you two applications and then I finish. Okay? When you fail, as Peter failed, to love God with all of your heart, I want to give you three things to do. Okay? First of all, repent deeply. The Bible tells us that after Peter had denied Christ that third time and that rooster crowed, he went out and he wept bitterly. The second thing is be honest. Whenever Christ asked him, agapao, his response was phileo. He was honest. Be honest about your sin before God. Don't just confess it generally, confess it specifically. I lied, I cheated, I lusted. Be honest. The third thing, embrace God's forgiveness tightly. Accept the fact that God is willing to forgive you and desires to forgive you. My second application is this. assure and attend to that vertical relation, that vertical relationship with God personally, individually. Don't neglect. Don't neglect your vertical relationship. Make sure that it remains connected. Make sure that it remains intact. And living out the pursuit of God's will require more of you than what your flesh can give. But it cannot and it will not require more of you than what God's love is able to keep you in and keep you from. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to be here and to share in this time with these dear folk, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I would ask that you would protect them, you would provide for them, and make a way, Lord, for these dear folk to serve you in the kingdom that is yet to come. And I'll pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus.